Belize. They don't have air conditioning over there. But they do have windows that open. And even at night when the windows are open and about, I don't know how many fans was in there, 10 fans or so was in that little bitty building. Even then it was still hot at night after dark. And but praise the Lord, if the Lord would move in here like he did at Pastor John's church, that would be just fine. Amen. Well, testimony service has been good. I kind of feel like I have arrived at the buffet behind Brother Lucas and Brother Larry, maybe even Brother Pepper, and all that's left is a chicken wing and a spoonful of baked beans. I was teasing. Actually, if anybody preached all over my message, it was Sister Lindsay, to be perfectly honest. So it's a good thing to know that we are headed in the right direction and with what God's laid on my heart. And I appreciate our church family. I was just sitting up here thinking about this just a minute ago. And it's nice to get out and visit. It's nice to go see people we haven't seen in a while. But there's nothing like coming home to the good old church people. And there's a lot of good churches out there. And but I'm kind of partial to mine. And I'm kind of partial to my people and my family. And I just want to say that I appreciate you folks. And I probably don't say it very often, so I'm saying it this evening. And I appreciate the faithfulness and the people here that care about the work that's going on in Calvary Lighthouse Church. You wouldn't be here if you didn't care. And especially when the AC is out, I haven't heard any really complaining at all. We just roll with it. And I appreciate that. I really, really do. I appreciate that song that the Byron Children saying, you're not children anymore. Young people, kids, and young adults. There we go. Reminded me of a story I read one time that there was a man in the Civil War, and he didn't agree with the Union, and he didn't agree with the Confederacy. He just decided that he was going to pick a spot somewhere in the middle. And so he decided to put on a Confederate jacket and Union pants. And he went to visit the Confederate side, and as he came up on the pickets there that were guarding the camp, they began to shoot at him. So he took off running, and he's like, well, I don't understand what's going on. He said, well, maybe they just misunderstood, that I was just being friendly. So he went to the Union side, and as he approached the Union pickets, they began to shoot at him as well. And so he ran back into the bushes and sat down and began to try to figure out his dilemma. I don't know if he ever figured it out, to be perfectly honest. But what I do know is that you have to choose sides. And as Christians, we've got to choose a side that leaves no doubt. I've seen too many people that try to ride in the middle and they get blasted from both sides. Being blasted from one side's enough for me, Brother Larry. I'd rather be on the right side. Amen. And I appreciate that song. It was very good this evening. We're going to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And we're going to start with verse number 1 tonight. It is a little warm in here, but we are surviving. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 1. It says, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Amen. Let's pray this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you to God, Lord, that we can gather in your house tonight. I thank you, Lord, for the way that you have been moving in this Lord's Day. Thank you for your presence that we felt this morning during the worship service. Lord, I thank you to God for the presence that we have felt this afternoon. And I thank you to God for the words that have been spoken and the songs that have been sung tonight. Lord, I pray to God, Lord, that you'll anoint me to minister this message that you've laid on my heart. Lord, I pray to God, help me to convey it, Lord, in the way that it was conveyed to me. I pray to God, Lord, that you'll encourage us tonight. You'll strengthen us to God. Lord, and I pray to God that you'll give us a breath of fresh wind tonight in our lives. Lord, meet us in these altars, Lord, and we give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated this evening. So I want to preach for just a short amount of time tonight on when seasons change. When seasons change. As I begin to read this and I begin to look around, and we're in summer season right now. It's hot outside. I think that out of just about anywhere, Oklahoma probably experiences more drastic season changes than just about anywhere else. It can be cold one day, and it can be hot the next, and it can be cold the next. And as we traveled out, we seen some pretty territory, we seen some pretty country, and we coming back through Missouri, and we came up towards Springfield. And once you hit about Springfield and you come on down towards Oklahoma, the scenery just begins to change. Nobody had to tell me that we were getting close to Oklahoma, because I knew what Oklahoma looked like. And I told Sister Sarah when we was coming back, I said, there's a lot of pretty places and a lot of pretty things to see, but I just kind of like where I live. I like Oklahoma. Why did God create seasons? Did you know in the Garden of Eden there were no seasons? Everything was constant. Everything was the same. Everything was absolutely perfect. The thermostat was set on 72. Everything was perfect in the Garden of Eden. There was nothing that was out of order. Everything was absolutely perfect. But then we know that somewhere after the fall, seasons begin to happen. I don't know if anybody has really pinpointed the time when seasons started to happen, but we do know that part of the curse was Adam was going to have to till the soil and begin to make his own living. And from that point on, weather, as you look at it, and seasons begin to go downhill. Now, I believe after the flood, we begin to have more drastic season changes after the flood. As I begin to ponder that question, I think God allowed us to have seasons to let us know that life isn't always constant. Life's not always the same. Life's not always just a steady, happy, go lucky, everything's great time. Life has ups and life has downs. If anything, life is more of a roller coaster than it's compared to anything else. So why did God create those seasons? I begin to think about that and begin to ponder that. And I believe that as he began to allow the seasons to change, he began to plant it in the heart of a man named Solomon, who began to search to know what our purpose was for existence in this world. And he began to observe that mankind has seasons. Solomon began his search for the purpose of man. Why we are here and what are we supposed to be doing? As I look at the life of Solomon, he accomplished so much. He did so much. And if anybody's life could be likened to one that was pretty much at a high his whole life, it would have been Solomon. He did more than anybody had done before him. He had more than anybody had before him. There was no one like him. But yet as he began to ponder and begin to search and begin to wonder, he began to realize that to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. As I begin to think about those seasons, I begin to realize that many times the most memorable times of our lives revolves around the rough times. There's so many times I can begin to think of rough patches that I have been through. Times where it wasn't always, roses. It wasn't always great. It wasn't always just fantastic. In fact, it was just battle and struggle and battle and struggle. There's a lot of times as I begin to sit down and I begin to think, I think back to the rough times. I think back to the rough patches because they made such a big impact on me while I was going through those struggles. Those times in which we did not feel as though we had the blessings of God and everything we did was a constant fight. How many can remember some times of rough patches? You don't have to think very far to begin to think about a rough time that you have been through. Why do those rough patches make such an impact on us? Well, it's probably because we spend more time in rough spots than we do in good spots. Do you know why that is? It's because of sin. And did you know that because of sin, mankind is not exempt from problems? In fact, Jesus told the disciples, in this world, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have problems. You're going to have tribulations. You're going to have struggles. It's not always going to be easy. And in fact, as the early church began to find out, there was more hard times than there was good times. There was more struggles than there was at times that seemed like victories. So there are times in our lives where the rough patches begin to be ingrained in our memory as times in our lives which we knew that we fought and we struggled and we had a hard time. While we're going through these times, it's easy for people to look at our circumstances, look at where we're at, look at what we're going through, and begin to draw conclusions as to why we are going through such a rough time. Sometimes we begin to believe the things we hear about our situation. I've been through some rough times, church. I've been through some struggles. I've been through some times where I've heard a lot about me. And there have been times where I begin to believe what I heard about me. And I found that as I begin to believe what I heard about me, it began to hurt how I thought about my situation. But the bottom line is that God knows where we're at and he hasn't forgotten about us. Amen. I begin to read in my Bible and I begin to find a man by the name of Job. And we find that Job was a righteous man. He was an upright man. And in fact, in all the land, there was nobody that was as good as Job. And as Job began to live his good, holy, blessed life, we begin to find that Job began to have some troubles. Job began to have some losses. Job began to have some struggles. And as he began to lose everything, we find that some people gathered around and they begin to talk to Job. And they begin to tell Job why he was in the situation he was in. His so-called friends begin to sit around and begin to pick apart Job's character. They begin to pick apart Job's family. They begin to pick apart why Job was in the spot that he was in. If Job was sitting here today and he had something to say to us, I believe what he would tell us is just hang on a little longer. My season is about to change. Job didn't stay where he was at. We begin to find that at the end of all his struggles, at the end of all his battles, at the end of all his friends saying bad things about him, God began to show up and God began to talk about Job's situation. And really, it didn't have anything to do with Job. In fact, Job was just sitting here as a priceless pawn of God, and God was proving just how good Job was. Job gained twice of what he lost. Psalm 73:1 says this, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Have you ever been in a spot going through a hard time and you begin to look around at the wicked and it looks like the wicked are doing just fine? In fact, it almost looks as though the wicked are blessed in all that they do. All their sin, all their wretched attitudes, all the things that they partake of. It seems that they can do no wrong, and no wrong comes to them. Maybe I'm the only one that sat at home and looked at somebody that was prospering in wickedness and wondered why I was struggling in righteousness. Maybe I'm the only one, but I know I'm not. Asaph sat here. Asaph sat there and he began to look around and he said, is it really worth serving God? Is it really worth going to church? Is it really worth being the music minister in the house of God for a king like David? When it seems that all I do for God and all I get is struggle and trial and tribulation and hardship. Well, if you just stop right there, you wouldn't know what happened to Asaph. But I want to tell you something. His season was about to change. In verse 17, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. You can sit at home. You can sulk. You can look at the wicked. You can look at people prospering around you. And you can have a pity party about your situation. But let me tell you something. As a child of God, you have a place to go. And that place to go is the sanctuary of God. And when you begin to get in God's presence, you begin to realize it's not their situation. It's not even your situation. But it's God's situation. And when it begins to be God's situation, He begins to show you that everybody that you're looking at, what they're going to experience and what their end is. And guess what? If you continue to read down through that chapter, you begin to find that Asaph began to realize what his end was. There are seasons of change that come to the child of God. But I also want to draw your attention to the fact that the wicked will not prosper forever. Luke 12:19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Man, that sounds good. Everything's right. Everything's perfect. Everything's blessed. Now it's time to rest. What's the next verse say? But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? When I look at the wicked and I see how they prosper, I see how they are blessed. I use that term loosely. Do you know the devil blesses those that serve him? They're blessed with everything that is temporal, earthly, and not lasting. But yet, we look at that, and sometimes we are envious of the wicked. But here I begin to find that even the wicked experience seasons of change. This man went to bed that night thinking he had the whole world in the palm of his hand, when the reality was God had him in the palm of his hand. And God said, your season's about to change. And judgment came on that man because of his pride and arrogance. Did you ever wonder or even think about the fact that sometimes the trials we go through, the problems we encounter, the hardships we go through are to keep us humble? If you go back and you continue to read in about Job, you begin to find that the whole lesson that was spoke there was a lesson about pride and humility. And although Job was a righteous man and he was an upright man, he was also a proud man. And I kind of like to think that God couldn't give Job double until Job learned how to be humble. That's for free tonight. The wicked also have a season change that they do not realize is coming. Wickedness isn't going to go unpunished. Wickedness isn't going to just be run on slide. In fact, we was out at camp meeting, Brother Yates was preaching on the tribulation. And the morning I was there, he was preaching about Armageddon. You know what happens in Armageddon? The devil gets what's coming to him. And I couldn't do the job that Brother Yates did, but to the effect that when God comes and he moves, there will be a season change in this world that is unlike any that has ever been seen. And judgment is going to fall on the wicked. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter if they're prospering now. They're not going to prosper later. But let me also tell you something else. Where you're at right now is not where you're always going to be. I just want to leave you with that just for a little bit. So we don't want to pass judgment on someone just because of the season they're going through. Don't judge somebody because of the season they're going through. I've got to share this before I continue preaching. I remember a man, and he told me a story and about some of his younger years. And they used to go around and they sang, and they were actually pretty good singers, and even made it all the way to Nashville. But they used to sing they sang country music. They used to sing in a bar over somewhere. I don't remember exactly where it was, and they sang there quite a bit. And there was always this one young guy who always wanted to come up and sing with them. And they would tell him, no, you can't sing with us. That man was Garth Brooks. So several years later, that individual who had the small group that is no longer together, still sings, but they didn't make it big, was at a concert, went backstage. Garth Brooks walked up to him. He says, the situation's changed, hasn't it? Don't ever judge somebody because of the season that they're going through. God has a plan. God has a promise for every child of God that trusts in him, that is living righteous. God has a season for you. And let me tell you something. It might not be the season that you're in, but your next season is coming up just around the corner. If Joseph was here tonight, we could begin to ask him, Joseph, what about your seasons? And Joseph would say, I had my share of bad seasons. But let me tell you something. God was faithful, and in his faithfulness, us. He gave me the kingdom. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And I tell you something, God changed his season around. As the whole Bible is full of individuals, we begin to look at Gideon. Gideon, as he threshed wheat behind the wine cellar there, and he began to be afraid. He was fearful of what was coming. Let me tell you something. If you stick around for the story of Gideon, God changed his season. We begin to find that God raised him up. He began to be the mighty tool of deliverance for Israel at that time. 300 men defeated the host of Midian, and Gideon judged Israel for years after that, and living in the uprightness and righteousness of God. Don't judge Gideon by finding him behind the wine press. God changed his season around. We can look at Samson, and a lot of times we look at Samson as a great failure. Samson did mess up. In fact, he made a colossal mistake. And for years, Samson lived in a season of regret, in a season of depression, in a season in which he was absolutely useless. But what I begin to find, hallelujah, God did not leave Samson where he was at. In fact, I begin to find that God pulled Samson out of the old place where he was threshing wheat, and he gave him one more victory that brought deliverance to the nation of Israel. Don't judge me by my season, because God to me. One day Ruth wakes up. She's lost her father-in-law. She's lost her husband. And she's lost her brother-in-law. She went from everything supplied to having nothing. And on top of that, she goes to a land where she's not welcome. And nobody knows her. If there was some judging of the season going on, it was when Naomi and Ruth walked in the town gates. The tongues begin to wag. The heads begin to shake. Naomi said, I went out full, but I came back empty. Oh, if there was something to be said about that situation, you know it was being said. Go on, Ruth. Get out in those fields and glean. You've never had to supply for yourself. You've never had to work to make ends meet. But you're going to have to get out in that field now, Ruth. And not only are you going to have to glean because of who you are, you're going to have to glean behind the gleaners. I find that Ruth begins to glean behind the gleaners. And as she's out there, and she works twice as hard as everybody else. And a man named Boaz looks out and he says, who is that? And they said, that's Ruth the Moabitess. That's Naomi's daughter-in-law. He told the reapers, you let her glean right behind you. And not only do you let her glean there, you drop some handfuls on purpose. Do you know that God likes to drop you some handfuls on purpose sometimes? But that wasn't good enough for God. That may have been good enough for Ruth, but that wasn't good enough for God. What I begin to find is that God began to put in the working of a man in the heart of a man named Boaz to begin to fulfill his right as a kinsman. And he began to redeem Ruth. He began to redeem the house of Naomi. And what I begin to find is that at the end of the day, Ruth walked into the field owning it instead of working in it. God changed her season. What I begin to find is that God never leaves his people begging. God never leaves his people in a state of confusion. God never leaves his people in a state of desolation. He begins to send a season change your way. You just need to get ready for it. Esther, living in a heathen nation, living in a heathen country, gets the summons one day. The king's looking for a new wife. Every good-looking girl in the kingdom has to be present. And she is summoned from her little cottage of wherever she was at and thrust in to the palace. Who would have thought this little Jewish girl would have outlasted every other girl in the kingdom? God had a change of seasons coming. What I begin to find is that this little Jewish girl goes from nobody to the queen. And not only did she become the queen, but she became the savior of the Jewish nation. And in fact, we begin to find that Mordecai, her uncle, pens some words and says, God has chosen you for such a time as this. And not only, that's not the only cool thing about the book of Esther. Where do we find Mordecai? Mordecai is sitting outside the king's palace. But by the end of the book, Mordecai is sitting right hand to the king. Let me tell you something. It pays to serve God, church. It pays to live right. It pays to pay your tithes. It pays to live holiness. It pays to put God first. Because whatever state that you're in right now, God has a time and a season that's going to be different for you. And it's going to be to your betterment. David was the least of his house. He was the runt. He was the one that everybody picked on. He had some older brothers that the Bible says were good men. Big men, strong men, authoritative men. Whatever the situation when David was, he was the shepherd boy. When it came time to call for men of arms to go fight, David was not even thought about. When it came time for Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel, David was never even on the roster. If David was here tonight, what could David say? He could say, I defeated the giant. And I thought I was on my way up. But then David began to go through a time where he was on his way down. And if people would have looked at David while he was hiding in the cave, running for his life from Saul, if people could have looked at David when the people came in and took his family from Ziklag and destroyed and burned his town with fire, if they could have looked at David during those times, they would have said, David, you're living wrong. David, you're not living right. David, you got to be doing something that is displeasing to God. But what David would tell me today is say, no. Don't judge me in my season. Because that little shepherd boy, that one who ran for his life, he became the king of Israel. Not only did he become the king of Israel, he became the lineage of Jesus Christ. Not only did he do that, he laid the groundwork for the temple, passed off a nation to his son Solomon, who could build God a house. Let me tell you something. Don't judge David by being a shepherd boy. Don't judge David by being the man who ran for his life. Begin to look at David and begin to realize God changed his season, and that same promise that was to him is to you. You need to claim what God is giving you. If Peter was here today, Peter would say, don't judge me because I was just a fisherman. Don't judge me because I denied the Lord three times. Don't judge me because when Christ died, I figured it was all over and I decided to go back to doing what I always done, which was fishing. Don't judge me because I was a roller coaster person. Just look at what happened to me on the day of Pentecost. And then begin to read the rest of the book of Acts. This unlearned Galilean fisherman who had an attitude problem became the cornerstone of the church. If there was a problem in the church, you went to Peter. If there was teaching to be done in the church, you went to Peter. If there was something that needed done in Jerusalem in the church, you went to Peter. What happened to Peter? Peter's seasons changed. We begin to find that he wasn't necessarily in a bad spot. In fact, he was in a really good spot. He sat underneath the ministry of Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. But where he was at was not where God wanted to leave him. I don't want to leave somebody out that's not going through a trial, going through a struggle. You may be sitting in a good place, but what you think is a good place, maybe not God's intended place. And I begin to find that Peter wasn't necessarily sitting in a bad place. He just wasn't sitting where he was supposed to be. And I begin to find that on the day of Pentecost, as he was filled with the Holy Ghost, Peter's season changed. If you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, you're going to have an awful hard time finding the will of God. And I will challenge you, if you're searching for the will of God and you haven't found the baptism of the Holy Ghost yet, you need to be searching for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and then you will find the will of God. I begin to find that in my personal life, when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I had a season change. There have been times where I have been down. There have been times where I have been under. There have been times where I have been trod on, Brother Larry. But there have been times where I have experienced a season of change. And there have been times where God came in and he picked me up from where I was at and he placed me in a different place, all because I chose to be faithful to him. Paul, final one. Paul, the great intellectual, the great Saul of Tarsus, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, a Pharisee above Pharisees. If you could look and see anybody prospering, it was Saul of Tarsus. He was going somewhere.
What he did not realize was he was setting in the place of wickedness. And if he had continued on the path that he was going down, his fate would have been that of the rich man there in the parable. God would have required his life of him. But what I begin to find is that on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus had an experience with God that began to bring about a season of change in his life. When Paul begins to re-enter the scene in the book of Acts, there's no resemblance to Saul at all. We begin to find that he has went through a season change. This man who was a murderer, this man who had taken more Christians to their death than probably anybody else, this man who had stood beside Stephen as he was stoned, became the man who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, became the man who was caught up to the third heaven, became the man who was stoned to death and came back to life. Let me tell you something. Paul had his rough seasons, but at the end of the day, he said, I have fought my fight. I've kept the faith. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. History tells me that when it was time for Paul to walk out of this life, he said, I'm fixing to have a season change unlike everything I've had before. There was something waiting for him that he knew was past anything that he had ever experienced. Just hold on a little bit longer. Your season is fixing to change. As God began to lay this on my heart, and it began to get down in my soul, sometimes we become not really content, but accepting of our season. I went through a time in my life that I just came to accept that that was my season. That was what I was going to be the rest of my life. That's what I was going to carry and deal with the rest of my life. When you become accepting of your season, you place yourself in a dangerous spot. Because when you accept your season, you give up on God. The only thing that will change your season is when you don't give up on God. Every one of those individuals I just said to you has had some bad seasons. They've had some rough spots. They've had some times where they were down and they were out. But one thing they all had in common was they refused to give up on God. I want to tell you something tonight. I'm not a name it and claim it preacher, but Brother Matthew hit a chord that I've been thinking about. Sometimes you need to accept and claim your season of change. I have a hard time with that, church, because that's not my nature. I like to wait on my season of change. But I have found that sometimes you've got to go get your season of change. And I have found that when I get in an altar and I begin to get alone with God, and God begins to talk to me, he begins to prepare me for my season of change. Now, it's been said from this pulpit by pastor, he feels that there is a season of change coming for Calvary Lighthouse Church. When we move into this next building, God's going to do greater things than we have seen up to this point. How many is willing to accept that season of change? Are you in agreement with pastor about that season of change? Do you believe it's possible? Do you want to see greater things happen? Do you want to see people come in the doors, give their life to God? Do you want to see the church grow? You've got to be willing to accept the fact that God cares enough about Calvary Lighthouse Church to bring about a season of change for them. Now, in your personal life, you may be going through a struggle. You may be going through a hard time. You may be going through a time where you need God to move. Have you claimed your season of change? Do you really believe that God is able to bring about a season of change? Sometimes we go to the altar and we voice it and we say it and we proclaim it and we tell people about it and we refuse to believe it. You know why victory doesn't happen in the altars? Because you refuse to believe that you're victorious. There have been times I have struggled with things that had a grip on my life and I could not be victorious, Brother Larry. It seemed that I'd pray about it and I'd get feeling good about it and I'd go right back out and fall back into the same things that held me captive. One day I begin to wake up and realize that I got to begin to start thinking like a victorious Christian. And when you begin to think about being a victorious Christian, it begins to bring about a realization on how important the victory is. And when you begin to realize how important the victory is, you begin to understand how much effort you got to put forth on your side to stay victorious. What I begin to find is that God wants to bring about a season of change. But if you can't believe in it, if you won't believe in it, if you don't think it's for you, you will not experience it. But I can tell you tonight that if you need a miracle, if you need God to do something for you, I want you to stand right now in this place. If you believe that God can bring about a season of change for you, you stand right now. You begin to lift your hands in the air. You begin to proclaim the fact that you believe God can bring about a season of change for you. Because I come to tell you tonight that God's not stingy with the blessings. God's not stingy with the blessings and the victories. God's not stingy with bringing about a season of change for you. But if you will accept it, if you will believe it, I want to tell you the promise that where you're at right now is not where you're going to be here in a couple weeks. It's not where you're going to be in a couple years. It's not going to be where you're at the end of your life. Because what I begin to find is that God never leaves you where you're at. Praise Him, church. Lift your arms. Lift His name. Praise Him, church. Praise Him, church. Lift Him up. Bless His name. God's not going to move with somebody that's not interested in seeing Him move. But I begin to find in my Bible, as I begin to read, that when we begin to honor God, when we begin to lift His name, when we begin to praise Him, when we begin to realize that He's interested in showing up in our lives, He's interested in doing something for me, I begin to find that I begin to worship Him. And when I begin to worship Him, He begins to inhabit my praise. And you know what happens when He begins to inhabit your praise? He begins to move in your situation. The way out of your situation is through praise. You need to praise God. You need to begin to thank God. You need to begin to lift Him up. The key to your victory is praising out of your situation. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. There's people sitting in the sanctuary tonight that you need a season of change. You need God to do something for you. You need some direction in your life. You need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now is a good time for you to begin to make a move on what God's wanting to do in your life. You can sit back. You can sit still. You can be just in the back. You can just coast along. But I want to tell you something tonight, that the waters are troubled. And if you need something from God, you need to come and you need to begin to enter in and you need to begin to claim what God's wanting to give to you. Hallelujah. Be led of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Sister Lindsay, if you could come and begin to get us a song, I would appreciate it. Your season of change is coming, church. You're not always going to have to battle the same battles you've always fought. You're not always going to struggle with the same things you've always struggled with.
It's not always going to be a hardship. There is a time in your walk with God in which He takes you to the mountaintop and He lets you sit there for a little while and enjoy the blessings. And I want to tell you something, church, that when you begin to get in His presence, you begin to get into what He's wanted to do in your heart and your life. You begin to take that step towards that mountaintop experience. When you begin to open up your heart and you begin to let God speak to you, you begin to let God minister to you. How do you think that you're going to experience a season of change if you cannot open your heart up to God? You've got to open a church. You've got to open it wide up. You've got to realize that God's Spirit, God's moving, it's for you. It's for you today. It's not for tomorrow, Brother Isaac. It's not for somebody else, Brother Jonathan, but it's for you. It's His promise to His children. If you're washed in the blood, you're saved.